may seem a little odd to preach on a topic of the title of our message today being Without Christ. But, you know, sometimes it becomes evident to us, it becomes more evident to us what things are important in our lives when we lose them or we don't have them. And I think that's probably the genesis of this message. You know, what would our lives be like if we didn't have a Christ in our lives, right? But I don't want to dwell on the fact of not having Christ. But I do want to talk about the what some of the things Christ had to say pertaining to this. Now, obviously, as we get closer and closer to Christmas, you know, I guess I don't want to say we want to put our focus more and more on Christ, because we always want to put our focus more and more on Christ. But, you know, it seems like as we get closer to Christmas that our thoughts go more and more towards Jesus, the fact that he came as a deity wrapped in human flesh. And I think, you know, we need to somehow keep this closeness that we have with Christ at this time of season throughout the year. And you can see how that would be important as we talk about what would be happening if we didn't have Christ. But I'm going to start off with a scripture from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's not really my text verse, but it kind of gives us an indication of life without Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now, it sounds kind of odd, because you're like, well, if we have hope in Christ, how can we be miserable? But you got to read everything there. He says, if only in this life. So if our hope is in Christ only while we're here now walking this earth, then what is our hope? Our hope is in vain, because ultimately we're going to die and go into the ground. And you know what happens after that? I mean, how many people in history have died, gone into the ground, and we've completely forgotten about them, right? I mean, unless there was something notable about their lives, you know, like a President Abraham Lincoln or something, we don't really think of the millions and millions of people that have died and are no longer with us, other than maybe close family members right now that, you know, we still remember. But, you know, that's a life lived in vain if all we live for is what we have now. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here. Now, the problem that we have is that, you know, God's word was given to us to give us wisdom, God's wisdom, the mind of Christ, so that we could live in this world, as lousy as it might be, but still be able to be the light that shines in the darkness of this world, to be able to spread the truth of who our God is to a world that doesn't understand truth anymore. And by example, I just want to mention, people today, and I don't want to be critical of any particular generation, but this has been happening for a long time. And I'm going to say again, I'm not trying to be political, but I see this happening, and people are getting dumber, folks. I mean, that's all I can tell you. We are getting dumbed down, and people don't understand it. We listen to what we're told, and we take it at face value and believe it. And there's no substance to it. Where's the behind-the-scenes information that supports the things that we're being told are true? And I listed a couple of examples, and that's why I say I'm not trying to be political, but obviously the one that, you know, everybody's familiar with is the fact that the world is billions of years old, right? And we all evolved from some lower form of creature, right? Completely contradicts what the Bible tells us about how God created man in his own image. Another truth is that the government is here for you and will provide for all your needs. Don't believe it, folks. It's not going to happen. I'm going to say, you know, there's no difference between a man and a woman. And you know, when they say that, but then they can't even tell you what a woman is or what a man is, how does that make any sense? They speak out of both sides of their mouth, right? And I would say, hey, folks, we're not in a recession, okay? Believe me, everything's fine. This is temporary. It'll bounce back. You know, it's no big deal. We've already seen that, you know, this has been months, and it's not, like, getting better, right? Especially for those of you that are on a fixed income. And I have to throw this one in because it's like the one that's like the albatross around everybody's neck. This vaccine is completely safe and will prevent you from getting COVID and spreading it. Well, nobody, I mean, if you just listen to any of the news, every person that I hear that's gotten the shot that then has COVID, they all say the same thing. Oh, I'm glad I got the shot because it would have been a lot worse if I didn't. Well, what happened to if you get the shot, you're not going to get COVID? You know, as we keep saying, right, the goalpost keeps moving, right? You know, so how are you supposed to know where you stand? We need to have a basis for truth. That basis for a Christian is right here. And we can put our faith and trust in it because it's a truth that comes from a God who cannot lie. We can look at man and we can believe things that man says, but man is not God. And man is not perfect. Man is not infallible. Man does not know everything. And I fully admit that. I don't know everything either. So, you know, when we come here and we start to listen to things that are said, you know, I'm not just talking about the world, but we're talking about even the pulpit today. When you hear a pastor speak, is he speaking the words of God or is he speaking his own words? Are you going home and are you looking to see, hey, what pastor taught today, is that true? I mean, it's not my job to just say, hey, here you go, and then make you like robots that just accept it. You need to go and look at it yourself and see, like, was there any error in what Pastor John just said today? And if there is, let me know. I'm more than happy to understand that and grow. I want to grow. And that growing has to happen between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, the message today is called Without Christ. And it's intended for us to think about, you know, where would we be if we didn't have Christ, right? Now, I'm going to make the assumption that we're all saved. So at some point in our lives, we realized that we were sinners and we wanted to go to heaven. We wanted to have a relationship with our heavenly Lord. And we knew we couldn't do it on our own. So we had to put our faith in the one who said that he came and died for us so that we could go to heaven, that he would forgive our sins, and that we would become a new creature in him. That has to be where we start from. If we don't know the Lord, and we don't have the Holy Spirit in us to help to guide us, then everything I'm about to say isn't going to mean anything to you. And why is that? Because you're not going to trust this book. If you don't trust this book, I could speak for 4 days in a row, like we talked about Christ speaking for 3 days, and it would just be vain. It would just be sounding off these walls, and pretty much you'd all fall asleep, and then, you know, you're like, is he done yet? You know, but that's not why we're here. We're here because we want to read, and we want to study, and we want to know what it is that God is telling us. So in keeping with that, if we don't believe what the Lord says, and we don't have Christ, and as the scripture said, then we are of all men most miserable because our hope is only in what we have here, then we're no different than any other creature that walks this earth. Think of, you know, a fish or a lizard or a bear? I mean, when they die, do you think they're wondering, like, am I going to go to heaven? I don't know, but I don't think that there's a... I heard at one point that a goldfish has the mental capacity to remember for 3 seconds. And that's it. So, you know, do you think for 3 seconds he's saying, I hope when I die I go to heaven? That's just 3 seconds, folks. But I think he's saying, hey, there's food, and, you know, I think I see my brother over there. I'm going to go swim over there. You know, do you know how stupid fish are? They see the reflection in the glass, and they think there's another fish. Well, folks, we're not that stupid. We are born in the image of God. He created us to be in his image, and he's, as we are saved, he's given us the mind of Christ. We can't compare ourselves to a fish or a bear or a lizard. It's not possible. We are special in the eyes of God, and we have to look at that, you know, and say, you know, I want to be special, and I want to live my life special, but I can't live my life special outside of Jesus Christ. If you turn over to the Gospel of John, and this is really my text verse, the Gospel of John chapter 15, and, you know, mark it if you have one of those little things in your Bible that you can, you know, put there, you know, do that, because as we look at a few other verses, we're going to come back here. John chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. So Jesus Christ speaking here, and, you know, it's a, maybe it's a simple message, I don't know, but he's talking, he's giving a word picture about the vine and the branches. And in verses 4 to 6, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit, much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. That's my key today, right? Without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that doesn't sound very exciting, right? It doesn't sound very uplifting as we're going into Christmas. But the reality is, it is. And, you know, I want to kind of bring this to light for us. I want to bring it to light for us in the focus of these scriptures. I know we all understand that there's joy to be found in being saved, and that, you know, we praise the Lord and everything that we have chosen to believe that he died for our sins. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about when Christ makes these statements, he's not talking to the unbeliever. He's talking to the believer. There's something that he wants to tell people that have trusted him that he wants us to know. And when you look at it, let's see. Okay, let me put it this way. If the Lord says, without me, you can do nothing, and the Lord was no more than just a good man that walked this earth that many people think, or and some people don't even think Jesus ever existed, but many think he was just a good man. Well, then if a good man would tell you, without me, you can't do anything, what would be your first reaction? Well, this guy's got an ego the size of the earth, right? This guy's prideful. This guy's a narcissist, right? But you see, Christ can back that statement up, because he is God. So he's pointing some things out to people here so that it's important. You know, everybody looks at it and says, well, you know, he never really revealed who he was. Oh, yeah, he did. He revealed himself in many different ways in the scriptures, but never like coming out and saying, I'm God. You know, that wasn't his purpose when he first came. But he wanted to come and have the people think for themselves. When he did his signs and wonders, that was supposed to be the thing that they would say, hey, God's word told us that when the Messiah came, he would do signs and wonders. So, you know, he would be born in Bethlehem, and, you know, all these things would be fulfilled, and Christ fulfills them, and he wants the people to now connect the dots. But you see, when we're taught to be stupid and we just accept what the masses say is true, we don't begin to connect the dots. And that's a terrible way to live, because really you're living in ignorance. But God doesn't want us to be ignorant. God wants us, like I said, to have the mind of Christ. He wants us to continue to grow in our knowledge of who he is. And that's what's important. Not this stuff that the world wants us to know. He wants us to know him. And he wants us to foster that relationship. Foster that relationship with him. Foster that relationship with each other. Now, you know, there are things that when we talk about people that have lived and have maybe made an impact on our society, you know, when the Lord says, without me, you can do nothing, you know, what's the first thing the world is going to say? Well, look at the great advances that we've made in society here, right? We've got planes, we've got rockets, we've got medicine, we've got all kinds of technology. We've got fantastic art and, you know, literature and things that we can look at and stuff. But you know what? Man didn't create any of that stuff. Man used things God created. Man used the natural laws that God put into place to end up coming up with some of these things. So, you know, yes, can man do things without God? Yes. But that's not what Christ is talking about. You can do lots of things without Christ, but are the things that you're doing anything that will really further the kingdom of God? Will it have a spiritual aspect to it that will bring forth fruit? Because that's what he's talking about here, right? The vine, the branches, and being fruitful. Well, what is it that we're being fruitful in? Are we being fruitful in just doing the things that the world does? Or are we being fruitful in doing the things that God has asked us to do? It's a tough question for us, right? Now, Christ says that if we are abiding in him, he will abide in us. And then he makes a statement that is just, it'll blow your mind. If you drop down, we're still in John chapter 15. Drop down to verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter. He says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Wow. Take a moment. Let that sink in. He's instructing these folks. These are really, he's talking to his apostles here, those that are left after Judas betrayed him. And he's saying, all the things that my Father hath taught me, I have taught you. You know what he's telling them? You have everything that you need to go out and be successful in this life and live a life that's honoring unto my Father. Folks, when did that change? It never changed. That's why he gave us this book, so that we would have all the words that his Father hath given him, so that we would also be able to go out and live a life that is honoring unto God. So, you know, all right, so I'm going to continue with this concept that he talks about in verse 4 of this, our text verse here. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So, you know, he wants us to understand that if we profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, then what we are saying is that I'm a friend of Christ. He's my friend, I'm his friend. And what do friends do? Friends do things to help friends, right? So, you know, what are we doing for the Lord? So when he says this, he wants us to understand that not only are we desiring to want to do the things that he's asking us to do, he puts that desire in us, right? When someone says, I saved your life, what is your first reaction? Thank you, right? I mean, if you're not saying that, I don't know what you're saying, but or maybe you're completely speechless because you don't know what to say. But, you know, thank you should at least be the minimum that we say, right? But then he says, you know, I mean, you're my friend if you keep my commandments, right? There are things that he tells us that he wants us to do. While we're still here on this earth, there are things that he wants us to do. And he doesn't just say, now go off and do them. He says, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. So I am the vine, you are the branch. Well, what does that mean? If you think about, I think probably the word picture that comes to mind for me is the grapevine. Because, you know, I get to drive down the thruway, and just before you get to Pennsylvania, you have grape country there, wine country, right? So you get to see all the vineyards. And, you know, if you've ever grown grapes, you have the main, I guess in keeping with what the Lord says, the main vine, and then all the branches come off of it, and they like spider off of it, right? And then you have to tie them up so that they stay where they're supposed to be, because if you don't, they're just fragile. They'll break, they'll fall, they won't produce any fruit. Well, gee, can we understand that? But all life that comes from that vine goes into the branches. And as the vine feeds the branches are able to provide what is necessary for the branches to be fruitful. So, you know, if you think about it that way, I love word pictures because in my mind, this is the way my mind works. I remember things with word pictures, and I'm thinking that if the Lord used it, it's probably true for most people. I hope. So when you think of it that way, you know there's a sap, a nourishment that comes up through the vine that goes into those different branches. And when he says in verse 4 here that, oops, wait a minute. Yeah, without me, I'm sorry. That was, I wanted to go down to 6. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth of the branch and is withered, and men gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So, you know, if you cut a branch off of the vine of a grape vine, it's not going to bear fruit, right? It pretty much, it'll stay green for a little bit, then it'll turn yellow, then it'll turn brown, and then it pretty much gets crispy and it just falls apart. So that's what he's saying. Your life is dependent upon the vine. So if Christ is the vine and we're the branches, he's saying, I will be the one to provide. That was why I chose the theme of provision today for the Lord's Supper. He will be the one to provide everything that we need in order to be fruitful. But notice that in verse 5, when he says he's the vine and we're the branches, you abide in me, I abide in him, that you may bring forth much fruit. So he's not just saying you're going to be fruitful, but you're going to be very, very fruitful, right? Now, you know, usually the first thing we think about is when we're fruitful, we have lots of kids, right? But That wasn't what I thought of. What I thought of was when the Canaan came, when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, when God said to them, I have a land flowing with milk and honey, and he brought them out of Egypt. And what was the first thing that they did when they came there is they sent the spies into the land, right? Let's see what this land is like, right? So in the book of Numbers, again, keep your spot here, the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 23, keeping with our word picture of the branches and the vine, right? It says, Numbers 13, verse 23, they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch. This is the spies that had gone into the land. And cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. This is the thing that came to mind for me. You're going to bear much fruit. So when you, we all know what a cluster of grapes looks like, right? It's kind of like that little triangular thing that hangs down, right? It's real fat at the top and it gets narrow. So he says that they had to bear one cluster of grapes on a staff between two guys. So, you know, we think we're real excited when we pick up a cluster of grapes and the grapes are like this big, you know, it's really nice, they're juicy. This is a cluster of grapes that's got to probably weigh like 50, 60 pounds. You can't carry that like just wrapping your arms around it. It's going to squish. It's going to not be good, right? So they had to put a staff through the middle of it, and they had to carry it on their shoulder. That's God. That's his provision. When he says, I'm going to do something for you, I'm going to do it in a manner that's not just good, but it's great. So when he says, I'm going to allow you to bear much fruit, don't think of it as that he's going to allow me to do some great thing. He will allow you to do a great thing if you keep his commandments and you allow him to abide in you. But that's not the idea. You're going to do great things because of the vine that is providing for everything that you need. We can't ever get the idea that, you know, I'm not good enough to serve the Lord. Why would the Lord call you a friend if you weren't good enough? You weren't good enough originally, but when he saved you and now abides in you, you are now good. You are precious. See, good is nice. Precious is something better. So we are precious in the sight of the Lord. And we can do great things if we allow the Lord to be the one who handles these things through us. All right. Now, over to the Gospel of John, verse 14, if we're just before where we were at before. Now, we know the Apostle Paul, he says that you can do all things through Christ. Well, he can do all things through Christ, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? So, you know, it's a fact for us so that, you know, we can understand. You know, it's not just said one time in Scripture. It's something that God wants to reiterate so that we can trust him that he's going to be there for us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto ye, you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So, you know, when Jesus was leaving, he told his disciples he had to go away, and they became sorrowful. But he's telling them, you know, don't be sad, because the things that you saw me do, you're going to do, but you're going to do greater things than I even did. Well, you know, there are people that take that and they think, oh, I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to give sight to the blind and all this. No, that's not the idea. What is the greatest thing that we can do for Jesus Christ? Tell others about him, right? What is the greatest thing that you can do for another person? Give them an eternal hope in heaven. What is it that they're living their life for right now so that they can gain a few hundred dollars and put it in the bank and then die and leave it to their kids? No. You want them to be able to, yeah, they can gain a couple $100, put it in the bank, leave it to their kids, but you know what? They want to be able to go to heaven. And ultimately, they want their kids to go to heaven. And then one day when the Lord returns, we're all going to have a wonderful reunion and we're all going to be in heaven together to live eternally with our Lord. See, it's going to be a family reunion. It's going to be grand. So why are we living for this world that is just temporary and is going to go away? These are tough things, right? Back in John chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. See, when Christ came the first time, that was his purpose. Christ is telling us, you have a purpose. So when he says, without me, you can do nothing, well, what is the implication of that? If he's abiding in us and we're abiding in him, then without him, we can't do anything. But you know what? That tells me that with him, we can do a lot of things. So if we can do a lot of things, and Christ came into this world, and he says, I didn't come here this time to judge, but to save the world, then what is our purpose? Well, our purpose isn't to save the world. That was Christ's purpose. But our purpose is to be that light unto this world, to share the gospel with those that are in this world so that others can have that same hope. See, this is the whole idea. It sounded like a negative kind of thing to say, what would your life be like without Christ? Well, you know what your life would be like without Christ. It would be like it was before you got saved. We were people that walked around. We were cursing. We were doing all kinds of sin, and we were happy about it. Now we know the Lord, and we know what it is that we should be doing, what we should not be doing. And he says, you're going to have a much better life if you do these things. And it will be a fruitful life. It will be a life that bears much fruit. So, you know, what is your choice? Do you want to have what you had before, or do you want to have what you have now? Well, if you love what you have now, you love the joy that you have in Christ, you love the peace that you have in Christ, you love the wisdom that you have in Christ, you love the word of God that he has given us, you love your Lord, why would you not tell others about that, right? I remember a message a while back now, where I said, if you went to a restaurant and you had a really good meal, would you not tell others about that restaurant? Well, it's the same thing. If in the world's view, you would be willing to share, hey, this restaurant has extremely good food at a reasonable price and the service is wonderful, why would you not tell people that you have a God who has everything that they'll ever need, he'll provide for everything that they need. And all they have to do is put their faith and trust in him. It's not any different. It's the same thing. Only we're talking something spiritual, not something that's going to fill your stomach for a few hours. We're talking something that will fill your life for eternity. So, you know, we want to share that with people. That's why we look at this coming of Christmas and we say, you know, it's a really important time of year. Hearts are a little more softened at this time. People look at Christmas and they have it all wrong. I mean, some don't even say Christmas. Now it's just holiday. Well, you know what? It used to be a holy day. Then it became a holiday. Well, it was Christmas because Christ was in it. And now they've taken Christ out of it. So now it's just Xmas. Well, you know, X doesn't mark the spot here. It's really supposed to be a special time when we think of why did he come to this earth? Who was this man, Jesus Christ? These are the questions that we need to put into people's minds when they'll just accept the fact that, you know, all we do around Christmas is spend more money than we have, give gifts, and receive things that I don't want, right? So, you know, why would I want to do that? So get people to start to think, why do you celebrate Christmas? Why do you get that day off of work? Why do you think it's important that the world is celebrating this day? You know, this isn't a 4th of July Independence Day where we celebrate it only in the United States. This is a global event. Why is our calendar based on this man that was born and died? You know, people don't think about any of these things anymore. So we want to just, you know, give them a little something to think about. You know, think about these things and guide them into the truth. This is what's important. And then maybe they'll begin to question, well, why am I celebrating Christmas? Why do I give gifts? Well, we give gifts because we honor the one who was the gift, who gave himself for us. So, you know, we have an opening at this time of year that we probably don't have any other time of year. Use that opening. Now, the one thing that I choose things here that are maybe weird, dumb, I don't know. But we understand math is an absolute. 1 + 1 = 2. Now, the world may not fully agree with that anymore. I don't know. But they have a hard time with absolutes. But when one Christian talks to an unsaved person and gets them saved, now I have 2 saved people, right? If those 2 people go out and talk to other people and get them saved, now I have 4, right? Well, math doesn't lie. If the 4 go out and talk to 4 more and they get saved, then I have 8, then I have 16, then I have 32. And you know, eventually the numbers become absolutely astounding, right? So that's all we're asking. You know, last time we got together, we were talking about prayer. We were talking about the importance of living a sanctified life and how we can make a difference as a church in our local community. Well, think about how 10 people in a church can go out and talk to 10 people in their community, get 10 people saved. Think of the families that are impacted by those 10 people who get saved. We could have a tremendous impact in this local area just by doing what the Lord asked us to do. Not because we're so great, but because he's great in us, and we can do much through him, right? All right, so we'll continue the next time and embellish this a little bit more.